Morning, everybody.
Morning, Bill.
But this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. We're going to continue, and I'll explain this in a moment. We're in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And this is the, your heading will probably say, like, the greatest commandments, something along those lines. And today is Palm Sunday. Right? And today is the day that we remember, as Grant read this morning, about Jesus entering Jerusalem. Right? And this was less than a week before he would be betrayed, before he would face a mock trial, before he would endure beatings and mocking and ridicule and be crucified. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Right? And we celebrate Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm not going to speak specifically about Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry is because I did that back on February 24th. And it seems like that was just yesterday in my mind. We were in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We kind of talked through that, to as we were talking through, right, what that passage was saying, right, there was a sense of what the people, there was this misunderstanding, and there was almost a foolishness in their behavior. Like, they got all whipped up in a frenzy, and then once Jesus was in the city, they just kind of all left. Right, and Jesus was there with his disciples. The people were very impulsive. They were misguided. Right? And although they recognized him as being the Son of God and being the Messiah, that's kind of where it ended. There was no real commitment to that. And so a couple of the points from that sermon back on the 24th was that we have to fight, right, and to really work hard to remember Jesus and to understand who he is. And we can get swept up in that same kind of idea, just like, yeah, it's him, and then we don't live it, and we just kind of go along with life. Right? Jesus is the sovereign king. He's worthy of complete submission. He's worthy of our worship. And so we have to work at that. That does not come naturally to us. And so this morning, right, Jesus is going to have this conversation with a scribe. Right? And he's going to point to the Shema out of Deuteronomy. He's going to quote a text from Leviticus. Right? And this interaction, right, comes only 2 days after his triumphal entry. Right? So I know we talked about it on the 24th, but like it's only 2 days later that he's having these disputes with the religious leaders, and he has this conversation with this scribe, right? And Jesus has been dealing with these questions, right, from these groups, and they've been very hostile, they've been very antagonistic, whether it be the Pharisees and the Herodians or the Sadducees, right? They're trying to trip him up, they're trying to catch him, they don't like him, they don't like you, they want to get rid of him, they want to discredit him, right? But there's something different this morning, right? There's a representative of the scribes. Now, the scribes were like the theologians, right? They were going to be about the scripture. They were experts in biblical interpretation, right? So it should be of no surprise that the scribe is going to ask him about the greatest commandments, right, in the Bible. That's who they were. But what is surprising, right, again, is that it wasn't hostile, right? There doesn't appear to be, right, this hidden motive. There was actually almost like a genuineness that this man had when he was talking to Jesus. He wasn't attempting to trap him, right? He came because he was impressed with Jesus. And he was impressed with how Jesus had handled the Pharisees, and he had handled the Sadducees, and he had handled the Herodians. Right, so he wants to engage. It reminds me, I think it's in John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wanted to know, right? What is, right? So there's a sense of, okay, I'm hearing all these things about you, but I need to have a conversation with you. Right? And so there's a great wisdom in that, in this attitude that the scribe had. But let me read Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And then we'll have some fun this morning. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, that's Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your words as we looked at briefly this morning just through the New City Catechism. And we heard just from people what your word means and what your word is. And we thank you that you have given us your words. Lord, it is life. It is instruction. It is truth. But we need it. There's comfort that comes from your word. But I pray that we would hear your word this morning. Lord, that your word, as you say, will do exactly as you have set it out to do. It's not going to return void. Lord, that we would be better people because of your word. Not because of what we do, but because of your truth. Lord, may we love you more because of our time this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the triumphal entry, right? People misguided, missing the big points, right? Kind of foolish in their behavior, right? And then 2 days later, Jesus is going to push in on this scribe and say, this is what it means to follow God. This is what it means, right? So forget what happened, or maybe remember what happened 2 days ago. This is what is expected, right? So this is how, in my mind, those texts bridge each other. These texts are tied in together because he's going to show us now what it means. He's going to show this scribe what it means, right? And so this is one of the first times, right, that Jesus is not approached by a group in the Gospel of Mark, right? It's one man who comes to him, and I find it really, really fascinating because as you're reading this part of Mark, right, there's a lot of people around, right? But this scribe engages with him one-on-one, and Jesus engages back one-on-one with this scribe. And again, he's a theologian, right? And so he knows, the scribe is going to know the Bible. He's very concerned about a proper explanation and make sure that it's interpreted correctly, right? And so there's going to be somebody who's going to try to trip Jesus up. You would expect it to be this guy, but yet he doesn't. Right, he wants to learn. Like there's a curiosity, I believe, that this man had. I mean, this man knew the 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Right, he knew them. He knew the 365 that were prohibitions. He would have known the 248 that were positive. He would have known the ones that were considered heavy or had a higher demand. Right, they were more kind of uncompromising and carried like the severest penalty for not keeping them. And he would have known the ones that were, what they would say were light, or that they were just lesser to me. He would have known all of this. So he's asking Jesus, okay, there's 613, which one? Right, but he had heard, right, this scribe had heard Jesus, right? He came to him and he heard them disputing with one another. Okay, and this is a very, this word, right, it's debating, yes, but there's a contentiousness that is there, right? And Jesus never sinned, right? But the dialogue between these groups, right, was tense, right? And so that is the setting, right, in which this conversation takes place, right? And so this scribe asks, which commandment is the most important of all, right? It's not which commandment is the first, that God gave, right? And it's almost not really even which one is the most important. I think the idea here, just by the way that Jesus answers him, is which commandment kind of supersedes and is over all the other ones, right? Which one really, it's not just about, right, being a good Jewish person. It's not about being religious. It's about, is there a commandment that is over all of humanity that everyone really needs to be thinking about and living their life in light of? Right, anyone who's created in the image and likeness of God, is there one that is that one commandment? And what does Jesus answer him in verses 29 to 30? The most important is, right, and here's the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Only one God. God is saying there's only one, and I am him. Right? I'm the guy. Right? And because of that, you have an obligation to love me, right? Because of who I am. Right? Not because of what I've done for you. Not because of what I can give you, how I can bless you. Not because of my wisdom, not because of my power, not because of my justice, but you're to love me because of who I am. Right? I am God. Right? There's only one, and I am him. Right? And that same idea applies today. Right? And one of these key things that we as believers wrestle with is like understanding, right, who God is, but we need to love him because he's God, because of who he is. Right, so Jesus quotes this Shema, and this man would have known it, and I can almost see this man like mouthing the words, right, as Jesus is saying it. Right, he would have known this like the back of his hands. Right, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And he would have gotten tripped up, right, with all your mind, because that's not in the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it's you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And so Jesus adds something right into this. Right now, Jesus has done this before. Back in Mark chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus added to the Ten Commandments. He added that you shall not defraud. Do not defraud. Right, and what I think he's showing here, right, is that he is sovereign over this. He's sovereign over the law, and he has the authority to interpret the law. Like there's something different. The scribe would have been tripped up by this. Wait, you're adding to, but he has the authority to, quote unquote, add to. Right, and to do this, it's who Jesus is. And what Jesus is saying is every part, every fabric of your being is how you need to love God. If you understand who God is, right, then you're going to love him with all that you have, and nothing else in this world matters. Everything else pales in comparison with being fully devoted to God. God is incomparable. There's nothing else like him. We can't say, well, God is like, and insert something, because he's not like anything else. He's by him. He stands alone. So you're to love him that way. You're to wrestle with who he is. And so Jesus says, right, you're to love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your inner being, with all your desires, with all your affections. Right? If you're a John Piper person, you know he loves that word affections. But that's your heart. You're to love him with all your soul, just your being, your entire being. You're to love him with all your strength, right? These your gifts, your talents, the resources that God has blessed you with. And we have so many resources, like all of those things, the entire sphere of your existence, you are to love God. Think of strength as your ability to do stuff, okay, whatever stuff is. Whenever you preach, you're not supposed to use words like things and stuff, right? Stuff, okay? Just think about your life and what you have and all those things. You're to use that to love God. But he adds in the minds, right? So I want to linger here for a moment, right? Because Jesus adds in this idea of thinking, right? Of understanding, of comprehending who he is, right? And so now remember, he's talking to a scribe, right? And a scribe would have known the law. He would have known this. Right, so Jesus is pushing him to be like, okay, you know it, but are you thinking? Are you understanding? Are you comprehending what you're reading? Okay, you can regurgitate things back to me. That's awesome, but do you know it? Right, are you letting it get from here to your heart and to grip your hearts? Right, the mind is used in I'll just look in the New Testament. I don't know how many there are, 3, 6, 9, 10 of them maybe here. Okay, Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, right, that they're in this that's a, Romans 7 is fascinating. It's Paul wrestling with his, like, he still struggles with sin, although he's in Christ. He doesn't like the sin. He hates it, yet he still finds himself doing it. And so there's this battle that we all face, right? And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, that there's another law waging war against the law of my mind. Right, so Paul knows, right? Paul knows the gospel. He knows who Christ is. But yet there's this other law that's kind of waging war with what he knows. And verse 25 of that same chapter, Paul says that we're to serve the law of God. He's to serve the law of God with his mind. I got to be a thinking person. I'm seeing other things. I'm perhaps feeling other things. But what do I know to be true? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul talks about how the minds of people were hardened. And there's this veil that is over them. They can't see. And it's only through Christ that veil can be taken away, that there be understanding about what life is and what's happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right, Paul writes again about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so there's this thinking idea, right, that is being pushed. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, very similar as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Right, and that your thoughts, okay, even though it's thought, it's that same word mind, right? So your mind will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Right, so the implication there is like you have to work at this, right? And Paul engaged like all the time with these religious leaders of the day. He'd start in the temple. He tried to work with the people in the temple and teach them, and most of the times he'd really super frustrated. He said, "I'm done with you, and I'm going to go out into the public square and talk to people." So he's a thinking person. That's how he engaged. Ephesians chapter 2, right? When those who are not in Christ, right, they carry out the desires of the body and the mind. Okay, we're enemies of God's. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, of our thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, right? There's this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's that same word, that all understanding, right? And then that will guard your mind, same word, in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 talks about God says that he's going to put the law, his laws, into their minds. 1 John 5:20, John writes these words. Actually, I skipped one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, Peter's writing to these people that are experiencing intense persecution. Okay, and he writes these words. He says, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Right? So, like, you're going through a trial. You're going through this season. Right? But think. Right? What does God say? What does His Word say about it? You can get swept up in what's happening, and you can lose sight. Think. Right? Your sincere minds. And 1 John 5:20, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, right? So that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Christ Jesus, right? It's God's grace that we have any hint of understanding who He is and understanding the gospel. It's God's grace in our lives. But all of this, right, in every single one of those passages, this idea of mind and of thinking and of comprehending and understanding. And so Jesus adds this into the scribe, says you need to be thinking. Right? Be thinking. Right? So there's an importance, right, in right thinking. Right? There is an importance in this. Right? We have our build, belong, become, bless. Right, that this pattern, this strategy that we'll be continuing to roll out, right? And we talk about that becoming, and that's becoming a disciple. Okay, one of the key elements in that is being biblically focused. Right? And that's that thinking piece. Right? We need to be a people who's thinking biblically. Okay, and like everything that we see happening in our own lives and in the world around us, where we need to be a people that is thinking, and Jesus is calling the scribe to say, you need to think. Right? And as you think, it needs to move from here to here, and then you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your thinking. You're going to be thinking biblically, you're going to be seeing this clearer. We need to be the exact same way. Jesus is saying God has rightful claim on every facet of who you are, every part of who you are, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then Jesus quotes Leviticus 19:18 and says, and you shall love your neighbor. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no commandments, right, greater than these. Now, it's fascinating in Luke's account, and it's in Luke chapter 10, the parallel passage. Luke draws a really, really clear distinction here, or a clear connection, I should say, here. Because in this exchange, right, this is right before the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right, so this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, right? And this lawyer stands up and answers the question and says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Right, so this lawyer knew it, right? Could spit it back out, and then Jesus follows up and says, "Okay, well, let's talk about this. Here's a story for you." And goes into the Good Samaritan, and people walking by who truly loved the neighbor. Right, so Jesus redefines neighbor. Mark doesn't go into that detail, but the implication is there, is that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no commandment greater. So this love for God with all your being, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor, they're just kind of like there. Right? He fuses them together. Right? And it takes both, right, to understand like who God is, right, what He expects of us. So the way that we love our neighbor, right, shows our love as visible representations. It's fruit in how we love God, but it has to start with our love for God. And if we truly love God for who he is, then loving our neighbor, it's, I'll say it's easy, right? It just happens because we disconnect with love for God for who he is. But Jesus ties them together. John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Okay, there's neighbor speak, right? Love one another. And he goes on in verses 19 and 20, and he says, "We love God because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Right? So there's this connection with loving God and understanding him for who he is and loving your neighbor. Right? It's impossible to love God without loving your neighbor. And that's hard to hear. Right? Because I know some of my neighbors, and they're hard to love. Right? But it got me thinking, right? Next Sunday, right? All of a sudden, like, we have a lot of neighbors. We have neighbors here, but we have a lot of neighbors. Right? Actually, Tuesday. We have a lot of neighbors all of a sudden. What does it mean to love our neighbors? Well, it starts with how we love God. Right? And our love for God is going to be expressed by loving others. Right? And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, this does not justify self-love. Okay? And then this modern psychology, right? That you need to love yourself in order to have a healthy self-image, right? And now, we do love ourselves, right? And we do. And so I do think, like, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Like, you love yourself, you take care of yourself, you need to be doing the same thing for your neighbor, right? But we take it, right, in this day and age, right, we go way too far, right, in loving ourselves. Okay, here's what I mean. I spent time the other day I went to St. Google and typed in self-love, right? Fascinating, right? I was meant to write down the number of hits that came up. It was ridiculous, right? But, you know, you can take a 21-day self-love challenge, right? Forget, like, the 30-day shred, right, or whatever. Like, just take the 21-day self-love challenge, right? You can create... Right? And this is right offline, right? So you need to create a self-love ritual for yourself. Okay, you need to write down a what's working for me list, and just kind of live in that list. Right, you've got to find your happy place. Okay, and this one I don't understand. Right, and there was really, like, no explanation to this one. So this is, so if you know this, like, I won't judge you at all, but I'd love to understand this one. The comment was that you need to build your letting go muscle. I don't know what that is, and the looks I'm getting back, you don't know what it is either, right? I don't know what that means, right? You're to speak to yourself in love. You're to give yourself a break, right? You don't believe everything that you think. Okay, you need to surround yourself with people who remind you how amazing you are, right? You need to end all toxic relationships, right? Which is just fascinating to me, because we've just been looking in Mark, and, like, I think it's safe to say that Jesus didn't surround himself with people that told him how awesome he was, and I think he had some toxic relationships. But anyway, like, so you're to embrace all things that make you different. We see that, don't we? You embrace all things that make you different. Right? Self-love is ever evolving, by the way. Right? You need to strive for what you feel, and what you love, right? You need to like, it's really helpful to turn inward. That's what sin does. Sin makes you turn inward, by the way. Right? You need to get in touch with your inner dialogue. Right? Remove all the negativity. Okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Right? He's talking about every person, right, has this innate sense of loving themselves and caring for themselves. And so you need to love your neighbor like you do for yourself. Right? And then some. Because you're to put others before yourself. Right? Fascinating, right? And we just like skim the surface of this. But here's my problem. Okay, here's my problem. Okay, Jesus is saying, okay, that the greatest commandment, right, the one that every person, right, this it is the commandment, right? The scribe is asking, and Jesus says, well, you're to love God with your whole person. You're to love your neighbor, right? As yourself. I don't do it. Right? If I'm honest, right, I haven't kept that commandment. And Jesus is saying that this is like the commandment of commandments that everyone, whoever you are, if you're creating the image like that, this is the commandment. You're to love God for who he is with everything that you have, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't love God with my whole heart. My whole soul doesn't overflow with affection for God. My mind is lazy. Right? On understanding, right, not God's word, but like oftentimes I'm more interested in learning about the things of the world. Right? So I have to be like really careful, like, because I could have spent hours on this whole self-love thing. Right? See, like, that's not where my mind is. Right? And I only use, I use a portion of my strength for God. But, right, this is what makes the gospel so glorious. Right? Because if it wasn't for Jesus, right, I would die for that sin. I would have eternity in hell for that sin, and rightly so. Like, if that's the greatest commandment and I'm not keeping that, then God is fully justified and right in condemning me to hell. But he doesn't because of Jesus. Right? Jesus perfectly loved God for who he is. Right? Was there any portion of Jesus' heart that was not completely in love with the Father? No. Did Jesus ever restrain his soul, his being, from loving his Father? Right? Was there anything that his Father revealed to him that he just was kind of like, eh? I'll get to that later. Right? Did he have like this kind of weak love for his Father? Right? Or did Jesus manifest like this most powerful, like strong resolve to love his Father with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength? Yes. Right? That's the gospel, right? That's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? So Jesus fulfills the law. Right? So we can read this text, and it's so easy to not put ourselves in this text. It's like, oh, he's talking to a scribe. He's talking to us. Right? And the implication is we don't do this. We're no difference. Right? Jesus kept the great commandment perfectly. And because he did that, we have eternal life if we believe on who he is and what he came to do and what he accomplished by loving his Father. Right? That's the beauty of the gospel message. Right? So Jesus' point is, right, think, hear who God is, and just that should frame the way you live. And you have to believe that. It's not here, it's here. Right? You need to believe that. Because of Christ, because of his perfect obedience, because he fulfilled that commandment perfectly, as believers, of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness and we have eternal life because of him. Right? So the scribe doesn't walk away at this point. Right? The scribe continues, right, to dialogue with Jesus, and he says to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, that there is no other besides him, and to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Like, that's a fascinating statement coming from a scribe, right? And he takes just a kind of a collage of Old Testament references in his response and says, you nailed it. Right? And he agrees that with Jesus that, like, all the law, all the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, the entire sacrificial system, which this man would have known, right? All of that, like, you put that aside when it comes to having a right relationship with God and with other people. Right? Jesus doesn't quote, "You shall sacrifice these animals." He says, "You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love neighbor as yourself." So the scribe understands it, and he grasps it. And this dialogue, right, it should be a reminder to us, and we can get, and I'm this way, right? This reminds us that, you know what, there was common ground. Jesus did have some common ground with the religious leaders of the day. Right? There was common ground. Like, there was stuff. You see it here, right? Jesus says, "This is it," and the scribe says, "You're right." Right? So it wasn't always, right, antagonistic. It wasn't always this way. There was some common ground. There was some agreements. Right now, there was also disagreements. But there was agreements in certain places. And sometimes I think we miss that. I miss that. I was talking with a gentleman earlier this week, and we were talking about just churches and churches working with other churches, and what does this look like, and what does this mean? Because we can be so, like, camp oriented, or we can have our little silos, right? But what does it mean to, like, churches to work with one another? Churches to, like, we should be able to celebrate good that God is doing in other churches. Right? Now, there's a theology, there's a doctrine piece here, right? So don't hear that, but just think here, like, and this is a brother in Christ, and there's a like-mindedness here that we have, and it's like, why are we so concerned with just these, like, this is what we do, this is what you do, this is what they do, this is what they do, and we don't, like, communicate, we don't, like, celebrate. Because there is some common ground here, and so his comment was, right, that we need to celebrate the things that are common. We need to celebrate the things that unite us, and we need to pray about the differences. And I found that unbelievably helpful in my own mind. Right? Celebrate what we have in common. Celebrate the unity and the things that we can, right, where we meet, but then we need to be praying about those areas where we're different. Right? And the prayer isn't, that the other person would get it right. That's typically my default prayer, by the way. Well, if they, you know, if they really knew what the Bible said, they wouldn't be thinking that. Maybe praying like, you know what, maybe I need to have an open, maybe I need to be thinking a little bit more about what they believe and what they think about this, because I can be very tunnel visioned and closed minded in certain areas. Maybe we just need to like take a step back and be like, I need to pray about that. Does that make sense? In my mind, that makes sense. I think that's what we see here in this exchange with the scribe and Jesus. Like there is common ground, but there is a difference, right? And Jesus pushes into that difference in his response. Okay, verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, Jesus said to the scribe, right, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, fascinating statement. So this is, again, Jesus isn't trying to defend himself. He's trying to reveal himself. Right, and he's trying to reveal himself to the scribe. Right, he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Right, he doesn't say, "Hey, man, you made some good, you know the Old Testament law. Kudos." He pushes into him personally, and says, "You're not." They haven't talked about the kingdom of God. They've been talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament law. But yet he's saying, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Right? So the scribe can pass judgment on how well someone knows and interprets the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, well, I can really judge you. I've got a little bit of higher authority here, and you're not far from the kingdom of God. Right? So forget about what's written. It's your heart. It's who you are as a person. Right? You're not, and that's unexpected. That's unexpected, right? Because the kingdom of God, right? And there's this sense of like eternal life. Like there's like the scribe is like in Jesus' mind, like, man, you're right there, you're close. You're not far, right? You're thinking, right? So a person, right, drawing near to the kingdom of God is not about, right, what you know. It's about drawing near to God, right? There's a relationship piece, right? It's drawing near to Jesus, right? It's understanding who Jesus is and what he's revealing himself to this man, saying, you're not far, right? You're making connections here. Keep going. Keep thinking, right? Go the rest of the way, right? And understand and follow me. What did the scribe need? Right? The scribe needed to be born again. Right now, which the scribe, right? And again, go back to John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. Read John chapter 3, right? Was the scribe there? I don't know. The scribe probably heard about it, right? And you must be born again. Right? And as we would expect from Mark, right? What did the scribe do? I don't know. Right? Did he, right? We're left wondering. Right? Thanks, Mark. Right? Right? This exchange ended. There's no like to be continued next season. None of that kind of stuff. Like we don't know, like the rich young ruler, right? We just don't know. But the point is, right? Think, and Jesus is in passionately imploring him, like to give. You're not close. You're so close. I mean, you're so close. You need to be born. You need to be born again. Right. So as a people. Right, we see Jesus makes it abundantly clear, right, that he matters, right, that it's belief in him, it's faith in him, it's the gospel. We can see it really clear looking back into this, right? The scribe wouldn't have seen that, but like we can see back into, man, he's pushing him, right, to the gospel. He's pushing him there, right? In Mark chapter 12, right, verses 29 to 31. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, right? We can only possibly hope to fulfill pieces and portions of that by the grace of God, because that's not how we're wired. And so it's God's grace in our lives, and we understand who He is, right? That we will start to understand what it means to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And so this little mission statement that we have, right? Why does TBC exist? We exist to what? Grow in Christ, love like Christ, live for Christ. And when we do those things, right, it's going to manifest itself. But it starts with, right, growing in Christ. And we need each other. We need these times Sunday morning. We need the Bible studies. We need the GGCs. We need all. We need interaction throughout the week. Text messages, whatever it is. Facebook messages. Look, we need one another to kind of spur us on to grow in Christ, and that we will love like Christ, and that we will live for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I am thankful for the gospel. I am thankful for your Son who lived, who kept the greatest commandment to absolute perfection. Out of love for you, in humility to who you were, who you are, he humbled himself. He was obedient. He loved you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he did all of that to the point of death, even death on a cross, which your word says that a man is cursed if he's hung on a tree. But he did that, but out of love for you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, because it gives you glory. It shows you who, it shows us who you are. Lord, may that shape our lives, may that frame our lives, may that be the foundation for our lives, and may we never forget the gospel. We never forget that what we do, what even beginning to wrestle with what it means to love you for who you are, is only possible by your grace and your goodness and your mercy. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.